All right, here we are to number 67 on testing our example, continuing to see the great example, Jesus Christ, being tested and see how he handles those tests flawlessly. Always a good thing to learn because we can do the same. We're capable. Before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer so we can acknowledge our sins before God the Father. He's always faithful. He's always just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And we need that daily cleansing constantly to be in a position to do things, anything, before God the Father. So we need to be acceptable, and we do that through forgiveness. So let's take a moment, and we will do that. We'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this moment in time that we have to just explore your words, just see what there is to learn more about who you are, and also about how we can take those thoughts of yours and make them our own. We thank you so much that this is a life that you've given us to live, and it's unique, and there's nothing else like it on this earth. So we thank you so much, and we just ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, and if you remember, we left off in Matthew 4. That was where Jesus is being tested by the great tester himself, which is Satan. And I'll go ahead and just read at least the first three verses just to get us our gears rolling here. And this is going to be in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 3. It says this. It says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Verse 2, "And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" And there was a lot of things that we discussed about Jesus in this particular instance and about this situation as a whole. And just a couple of takeaways that I think would be good to remind us of is that the first one was that we studied in detail was that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. That is a huge part of this, and I think why the story starts that way, because it's that important. It didn't start any other way. It started in verse 1 for a very good reason. And that's because we need the same start in any testing that we ever find ourselves in, to be led by the Spirit. You know, we find ourselves in a lot of different situations. And most importantly, I think we want to do what God wants us to do and what He desires us to do. And the only way to do that is to do it through the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit, which we know has a lot to do with sin in our lives and confession and forgiveness and what we do at the beginning of a class. But of course, that's not all, right? We know it's very hard to maintain fellowship when we're not consistent in the Word. And I just wanted to add that in. Sometimes we can just think, you know, it's just all about, well, if I just confess, everything's good to go. The issue being that's the key. And without consistency in the Word, in your studies, there is no, you'll always constantly have unconfessed sin in your life, or at least not be consistent in that aspect. So, and that was one part of that. And another reason why that's important is because we saw there was so much purpose in this testing. We started pulling out the details and seeing that, you know, it wasn't Satan's idea, it was God's idea, right? And it's God's idea when you get in a position to where you are spiritually mature enough to be able to be in a test, maybe similar to this test. Not exactly, of course, we're not Jesus, but you get the idea. If we're ready, God will lead you in the power of the Holy Spirit into some kind of testing. So I think there's comfort in knowing just that one fact. There's no one else leading you at least when you're allowing God to lead you into His realm of fellowship. And just because it's a bad circumstance doesn't mean that He's definitely not right there with us, walking alongside us in the testing that we find ourselves in. So there's comfort in being led by something that is ultimately God Himself. So because we saw in this story for sure that Satan attacks at the most vulnerable times, the most vulnerable times. You notice that? I'm sure you can relate to that. I think we all can. You know, when we're at those moments when we're kind of just kind of throwing up our hands at our wits' end, saying, is this it? We're pointing the finger at God. You know, how could you do such a thing? And was this your idea? Who put you up to this kind of thing? Satan knows when we're at that point, right? He has eyes and ears. He can hear and he can see. He's an angel. He was one of God's elect angels before He made the decision to fall and took a third with Him of the angels. So not only is there Satan, but there's also many helpers to go along with Him. So if He doesn't see it, He definitely has somebody that can and report back to Him, because, you know, there's a structure there. There's a definite hierarchy, a chain of command in the demonic realm that we are familiar with from Scripture. So, you know, we can't get off of our toes when it comes to paying attention about where we are in the midst of the testing, or even on the verge, on the verge of testing. So, and that's kind of where we left off. And if you remember, we went through all the needs that we have. It was a lot of needs that we have, and you could really see how vulnerable we can be at times when we don't have something, or when we have gone an extended period of time without something, and we're in a state of weakness and therefore vulnerability. And that's what I think one of the things that this story is pointing out with Jesus. Jesus was at that point, the 40 days, right, without food, and He was hungry. And the Scripture points that out just to show not only His need, but to show that He was probably experiencing other things that go along without eating for 40 days, which is weakness. You know, we aren't always thinking straightly when you're in a position when you haven't eaten for an extended period of time, or maybe when you haven't slept for an extended period of time. We all have experienced that. Or when you haven't maybe been doing something that you normally do, or that you're normally used to, or that you normally feel. You know, health can affect the way you think. It can affect the way you think. And Satan completely understands how the human bodies work. Of course, he's not a doctor and he's not God the maker, but he has been able to observe for thousands and thousands of years. So he understands how we work and how limited we are as far as our capabilities are concerned. So, so in those states, it's very easy to be fragile and to make a bad decision. It's easy to, but I'm not saying that's necessarily the direction you're going to go, right? We all have a decision to make, whether we're weak or whether we're not weak, whether we're healthy or whether we're unhealthy. There's always a decision to make, and Jesus is pointing out the fact that He is weak. He is weak. And many times we will be weak in the tests that we face, but we're expected to look for the strength, not in ourselves, the strength in God, specifically the Holy Spirit, which Jesus Christ is doing and has at the moment. He is finding Himself in that weak position. So, you know, at the same time, I think the human aspect is being brought out in this, which Jesus was, remember, He just came off of a fast, said He was fasting. That's what He was doing, which I told you was meant to separate from the physical world and rely more on the spiritual, rely more on what God is providing versus what the world and man can provide. That's the idea behind a fast. Right? It's supposed to bring you in a concentrated state of spirituality. At least that's the purpose and the idea behind it. And of course, Jesus is going to do that perfectly. He's not just going to say, oh, I fasted just to tell all his friends that he fasted, right? So you get the idea, and that's exactly why he did that, to show us that even though we can be at our limit as far as the human body is concerned, we're not designed to handle a test even if we were at our best. So the reality is to see Jesus Christ at a lower, weak state, at least as far as his physical body is concerned, shows us that it doesn't matter if you're weak or if you're in the best state of your life, you can pass the test in just the same way. It depends on who's leading you in that position. So, and one thing that needs to be pointed out here is that Jesus was in a state of need from a lack of food, but we are in a state of need from fill in the blank. There's a lot of times that you'll find yourself in need, or at least think that we need something, and you know, that can become dangerous if we allow it to. So, and you know, as I was going back through this, I was thinking about Paul and being in his weakness due to that the thorn in the flesh that God had given him. And you know, just like Jesus being tested, there's always a purpose and a reason for the pain, for the testing, for whatever we face ourselves. And the point is that the same with Paul, it had a purpose. And it was to keep Paul from becoming self-righteous. Remember, he was in ministry and God had to keep him focused. So he gave him a thorn in the flesh. The scripture doesn't really specifically tell us what the thorn was, but we know it had something to do with health. It had something to do with his physical body that he wanted to get rid of. Remember, he implored the Lord three times. He asked him, can you remove this thorn? And let me just read that, because it shows us that weakness should not be an issue when it comes to testing, at least the human weakness. So Paul asked him, and remember what he said. This is 2 Corinthians 12:8. I have it up here. It says, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now, this is interesting, because this is the same thing that Jesus is experiencing. This is the same thing that we're talking about being weak and being tested. And Paul's saying it's not about being strong. It's not about being at your best. It's about this right here. It's about power being perfected within that weakness, in the state that you are in, that you find yourself when you are weak. That's the idea behind application, really. That's what applying the Word of God is really all about. It's about being weak and taking advantage of the things that God has given us through His Word, which comes to mind, and the things on how you think with in this situation, and using His power in those times that you're weak. That's really what application is all about. So Paul's is pointing that out here. And did you hear when we are strong? Did you hear what he said? When we are weak. That's when we're strong. It's when we're weak. And it makes perfect sense, because when we're strong, we're very, we can be, remember that need that the Pharisees didn't have? We can kind of get in a state where we don't need anything outside of ourselves. When we feel good, everything's going great, you know, it's not really a test. You're not being tested unless you're brought down to a level where you have to rely on something other than yourself. That's a true test of the physical, the spiritual, everything's involved then, because what are you going to do now, right? There's no other options. But there's always other options, but I'm referring to options that are actually working. God is allowing us to see what works and what doesn't work. And it amazes me how we can go through life and see what doesn't work, but so many people still want to use those things that don't work over and over and over again. They'll see the results of that not working, and they still gravitate to the physical human flesh and limited human abilities. So Paul's saying that's not where it's at. Its power is perfected when you are weak. And that what that means is God's power is made complete. Being perfected, God's power is made complete in our weakness. Are brought to an end, you could say. You know, the chain is connected when you are at your lowest points. That's what's happening here. And actually, Paul breaks us down what it means or what he means by weakness. Because weakness is one of those things we've been talking about. He says, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. And he actually goes on to explain what they mean. Look at this. Verse 10, he says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses. He lists them. He starts with weaknesses, which he just talked about, but he's listing all what's involved in weaknesses. This is a word that means a state of debilitating illness, sickness or disease, an experience of human limitations. That's what weaknesses means right there. Hey, we all have to deal with these things. Illness, sickness, disease. If you ever think there's nothing wrong with you, this is one way to tell if there's definitely something wrong with us and we're not made or we're not perfect anymore. We have a sin nature. And part of that sin nature's, I guess you could say, attributes is to destroy. Death, right? This is one of those things that kills us, is disease, sickness, and illness all come from sin. But you see what Paul's listing. He's talking about these aren't the focus, but he's telling us what is involved when power is perfected in weakness. Part of that power is perfected when we were sick, when we were ill, and we were at the lowest points as far as disease or illness is concerned. And that's not always an easy test to pass. Not always an easy test to pass, right? Unless you see it in the same way as Paul is seeing it right here. And these are the things that no one can escape from, by the way. We all have these kinds of weaknesses that this word is referring to. The next one, look what he says, insults. These are really big tests in our lives. Every one of these are going to be big tests that Paul's talking about. Insults. The word actually means to be mistreated in some way, disrespected. I would say we deal with this every week, if not every day, depending on where you are and who you work with and who you're around. This is commonplace. This can be a form of persecution, depending on how prevalent or how, you know, strong it is in your life. But you get the idea. This can be a serious source of testing when you're being mistreated by someone in your realm. So the next one is distresses. This word actually has the word stress in it. That should tell you a lot about the word. As the word stress, it means it has to do with difficult circumstances that put pressure on you. They put pressure on you. They can squeeze the joy right out of you if you allow them to. The pressure of circumstances. That's what distresses is talking about. It kind of, you know, there's some pressure, some weight that we all, you know, this is another one of those common ones we all have to deal with. And, you know, we can do this to ourselves at the same time. We can take something and make it a pressure, right? But Paul is just pointing this out, the fact that these are the times where God's power is perfected. Don't forget how we started. Just because we're reading about the negative, that's not the focus. Paul's saying, these are what I'm going to boast about. And that's why he's listing them, because he says, I experience these all the time. And this is when God's power is supposed to be applied in these circumstances. Not when we're doing great, not when everything is going well, although in those times too, but in the testing comes in when you're in need, when you're not necessarily at your best, doing your greatest. That's when the power should kick in, if you allow it to, right? The next one is persecutions. This one, you may or may not think you're facing, but I would say we all fall under this in some way or some form. This means a program or process that's designed to harass and oppress someone. I don't know, I can't think of the government might fall into this one. You might say, well, that's kind of light. It may be now, but it can get worse, right? There's some oppression there. I mean, they seem to be the one that harassed the churches. Prison, you can look at prison if you go to prison as a persecution. You know, I was thinking about prison. You know, it used to be designed to where it was uncomfortable for the individual to go there. That's a very, for a very specific reason. It's not like that anymore. I mean, I'm amazed. Would you believe they have iPads in prison now? iPads with internet connection on them. So if you don't like where you live or your house, just go to prison. You have internet connection. You get three meals a day and you have internet for free. Actually, you pay for that. But anyways, yeah, let's just all go to prison. We'll enjoy the, you know, our retirement a little bit more. Yeah. So anyways, you get the idea. Persecution is meant to be some type of system that is oppressive and not fun to be in. Not fun to be in. And Paul is definitely no stranger to that type of persecution, because he's been in prison multiple times. And the prison that Paul was in was not fun to be in. It was in that, when a prison was actually a prison. And here's the difficulties. And this one kind of covers everything, I think. It's kind of a similar word, actually, to distresses in a way, because this word can also mean a stressful circumstance, or distress, or difficulty, or trouble in general. So kind of a general term to cover everything, but you get the idea, and we can understand the concept that Christ is showing us at His physically lowest spot. Guess what? He's experiencing some of these. Definitely we can say many of them, some of them. But in all of these scenarios, guess what? You've got two options. In every one of these scenarios, we only have two options. We have the option to try to handle these on our own, or we have the option to handle them through God's solutions. That's it. That's the only two options that we have. If you want to break it down to the very smallest form, those are the two options that we have. Do I do the same thing that Jesus Christ did and what Paul did? Do I handle it in that way? Or do I look to myself to handle it? And you know, it's too common to see people handling these things that are not easy to handle when you take them on yourself. When you try to take these on yourself, we're not designed to handle problems like this on our own. We're not designed to do it. And actually, look at the world. They're trying to, you know, solve these problems that we continually have, the stresses, daily stresses of life. And what's the solution? Well, first of all, they're temporary. And second of all, they don't work. Because the problem is the world is looking to themselves. They can't fix it, so they look to something outside themselves, which is drugs, alcohol, sex, people, anything and everything that has to do with fixing the problem except the solution. Except the solution. And that's where these young kids are today. A lot of stress, a lot of depression, a lot of things happening. So they look to all these other things to try to fix the problem, but none of them fix the problem. They've been given the same two options as we have in the test of life, in the stresses of life that they're going to face. Well, they're not handling them very well because they're not accepting or even acknowledging God's solutions, which is critical, right? If we want to do any good or have any quality of life and happiness, we've got to do it in God's way. Because look at all this. Weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties. I mean, there's just a lot to list here. So that's why I think one of the reasons we're looking at this in Christ, because even though he's at his physically weakest point, I would argue that he's at his spiritually strongest point, especially after coming off of a 40-day fast in the way that a fast is meant to be done correctly. He's at his top, tip-top spiritual shape right now. Why? Because he's focused. I think that's the main thing to think about. He has clarity as far as his priorities are concerned right after he came off the fast. And that's what a fast is meant to do, right? It's meant to focus your priorities on the provider, on the one who's providing solutions hands down. And that's why I would say he's at the top of his game when it comes to spirituality. And that should be obvious to you if you ask why. Because when you have total and full reliance on God in these situations, the filling of the Holy Spirit and His Word, that's being at the top of your game. That's being at the top of your game. So, and that's exactly what Paul understands. I think, you know, how doesn't he? You could read these verses and see that. First, he says, what did he say? Jesus himself told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. In other words, you don't need anything else. You don't need the bread. You don't need the drugs. You don't need the alcohol. You don't need the physical things that the world wants to give you. You don't need them. You don't need the air that you breathe. That's what he's telling. That's what the verse is telling us. The physical is controlled by God. There's a hierarchy when it comes to what we need and what we have and who is sustaining all these things. Who provided them? Well, yeah, we do need certain things, but at the same time, do we need them if God is always providing them? No, you don't need them. And there will never be a point that you do need them if you have this mindset that Paul and Jesus Christ have of not relying on the things in the physical realm of the world, including your own will, your own judgment, and your own desire to do certain things outside of God's will for your specific life. So, you know, that could be a lot of things, right? We can make decisions outside of this area that we shouldn't make, but know for certain that God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. And I would say that God's grace covers everything, everything, everything that we can't even think about to be covered. And you know, he knows a lot more than we know about the circumstances. He knows exactly what's wrong. He knows exactly how you feel. And he knows the circumstance altogether. So when he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, That covers the realm. It covers the gamut. So, and those are not Paul's words, by the way. Those are the Lord Jesus Christ's words to Paul. He's saying, my grace is sufficient for you. It's not Paul saying, God's grace is sufficient for you. No, this is the Lord himself saying that to Paul. So, and then, of course, you know, the next step after that for Paul is to make that a reality. And he obviously has. But he took those words literally, and what we're seeing here is application in Paul's life. We're seeing the application being a reality, and he's just writing the application out about how he's thinking about it. That's all application is. When you're thinking like this in the way Paul does, you're boasting in your weaknesses because you've seen the power of God in those situations. That's what he's boasting about. He's saying, look at all these things. This is where it happens. This is where it takes place. This is where God is really being able to be shown his abilities, is through my inabilities to do anything and just watch him do the work. And I think that's partially what Paul is talking about here. So, and you know, we can hear the results of Paul's application. He's talking about boasting. He's talking about being content. See, this is, he's content. Therefore, I am well content with all these things. So not only is he saying that he's happy to talk about them, happy to tell you that this is where God is working and does work, and also that he's content with them. And I think this is showing a total and full willingness on Paul's plate to be obedient to God's plan for his life. And that's one of those things that we all are working towards doing, and hopefully get to the point where Paul is here eventually, right? That's the goal. But you get the idea. It's not, it takes growth, it takes a relationship. So, you know, one thing about trying to handle these situations on your own without any spiritual, help is you quickly realize that you can't do it. You quickly realize that you can't do it. Because one of the things that will happen is that you will throw your hands up in the middle of that circumstance. And I think that's a good turning point for all of us. Because, you know, we're definitely not immune as growing believers to take on these circumstances on our own. We're not. And we still do at times when we... We're human, right? We make mistakes. We don't always, we can't do this 100% of the time. And sometimes you wake up when you're throwing your hands up. I can't do this. That's the point where we need to recognize, first of all, we're not designed to do it on our own. The next thing is God's grace is sufficient for thee. And then remember that we're supposed to, God is getting, remember there was a purpose in the testing. There was a purpose way before you threw your hands up. Now when we throw our hands up, we're getting closer to seeing the purpose. God is trying to get us to rely fully on Him, on what He's doing and how He's going to do it, and take, get in the back seat, in the passenger seat, and watch Him drive. That's what He really wants us to do, because you know what? You will throw your hands up. We're just not made to do it. We're too fragile, too weak. So, not to mention, these are spiritual problems. Spiritual problems. That's why I said all these kids are trying to solve these spiritual problems, but they're trying to solve them with physical solutions, and it's just not working. Well, no wonder it's not working, because you got a spiritual problem on your hand. Stress is a spiritual problem. That's what that is. Depression is a spiritual problem. Hands down, every single time. Well, maybe, okay, you could say, well, these things are physical circumstances, okay, but what you're feeling inside in the midst of these problems is spiritual, spiritual related. And how you handle them is also spiritual or not spiritual, depending on what you have in your soul, right? It could go either way. Some of those areas are stress, anger, frustration, loneliness, worry, bitterness. All those are spiritual problems that require God's solutions. The same solutions that Jesus Christ is relying on, the same solutions that Paul's relying on, exactly the same. You cannot solve spiritual problems with physical solutions. Actually, there are no solutions at all. So, Jesus had an option to take Satan's advice. He had an option to turn the rocks, the stones into bread. He had that option. He had that option. He did. Of course, he didn't take it. But notice how Satan offered a physical solution to a spiritual problem. Does it every time. Does it every single time. And there's a lot of people today that are turning the stones into bread, if you get what I'm saying. They're taking the physical solution. And there's a couple things that I didn't point out last time about Satan's, I guess you could say, offering or answer or solution to the problem, which he's still doing today, is number one, is the solution was instant. It was instant. That's how Satan works. He knows that we like things being done quick. Just relieve the pain, the suffering, get over it, and let's get on with it, right? Well, here you go. You can be done with that hunger. You could be done with that weakness just like that. Gone. It's gone. Same today. We're offered instant satisfaction, instant gratification, instant completeness, instant this, instant that, instant. I mean, everything is so fast nowadays with this social internet, media, everything is instant. And you know what? The sin nature loves instant, but at the same time, what is that saying for God's timing, God's lead, the Holy Spirit's lead, filling? I mean, there's a lot to say about my will versus God's will when we're talking about something that's instant. It completely takes what God is doing out of the picture, and now you're on your own timetable. So keep that in mind, because Satan always has a solution. I keep saying solution, even though it's not a solution, but he has an alternative, we could say, that is always instant. It's like, well, you know, and those things do make you think. They make you think when you have something that's so, you know, that could just solve all my problem. Every time you see something like that, you should say there's something wrong here. If it's too good to be true, it probably isn't true. That's the old phrase, right? And that applies. That does apply. It applies on the internet. It applies on the radio. It applies with people. It applies on TV. If it looks too good to be true, it probably is. Because Satan has so many alternatives that are just instant. And the sad part is, a lot of them may be able to solve the problem temporarily. Like the bread. He knows it can solve something. So it's almost very deceptive in the way that it's not the solution, but it can solve something. It'll solve something. So we see that first, and we deprioritize everything else besides that one instant fix, right? So be careful about that. I mean, if you think about it, Jesus wouldn't have had to wait on God's timing to play out if he would have just said, boom, I could just eat this bread and be instantly satisfied. He wouldn't have had to wait. Could have instantly ate that bread. But that brings up another point. Satan's options are going to be temporarily satisfying. Temporarily satisfying. Which I think is another part of this test. It's another part of the test. Because when you see something that's instant, when you see something that would be or could be or might be satisfying as far as your life is concerned, whether it be physical, whether it be anything monetarily, whether it be a job, whether it be moving location, whether it be your health, if something is in this realm where it may solve the problem, or it appears to solve the problem, and it satisfy or solve our issue, there's going to be a portion of that in Satan's alternative. Just know that for certain. Because remember, the only way he can get away with something if there's half truth in it. It can't be all false, or you're just going to say, no, I don't want that. That doesn't look right. It's got to look somewhat attractive. So the instance there, and then also the attractiveness of it's there too as well, because it's got to be, you know, he's fishing too, right? He's fishing too. So you just have to be the fish that's full. You know, you don't want any of Satan's stuff that he's trying to cast in front of your face. So spiritually full, right? So be careful, but that's kind of what everybody's looking for today. Instant satisfied. That's all they want. Nowadays, the youth, I mean, these kids nowadays, this is where it's at. Instant, I mean, that is a road to destruction, is what it is. And we're going to see it. We're going to see it because, you know, it's already here, but it's a rot from the inside is what we're seeing. Who would have thought, right? You always hear, we're going to destroy ourselves from the inside. Well, sure enough, that's what prosperity does to people. But that's exactly why you see so many people nowadays going to drugs, alcohol, or something else to find that instant fix to solve their problems, because of everything I just talked about. It's another alternative that's attractive. It somewhat seems to satisfy for the moment, but it doesn't really. And actually, you know what? Choosing those other alternatives is actually destroying self, is what it's doing. And it actually does not relieve the stress, the anger, the frustration at all. What it does is it goes away momentarily, and then it comes back with a vengeance, times two. So, see what happens when you don't solve the problem, the spiritual problem? It's still there. It's still there, and it's going to come back once you maybe sober up, right? Or whatever the case may be. Get off whatever high you're on. So, instant. Satan's good at throwing those out there. So now they're more frustrated, more angry, more depressed. You get the idea. And they're outside of God's will for their life. I mean, how much farther off could you be? But Satan, that's his objective. He wants to get you away from God's plan. He wants you that distance between you and God. And the only way he can do that is if he gives you those little bitty solutions that look just great. And you know, that shouldn't hurt you at all. Just like he told Eve, right? Oh, that's not really what God said, and it's not really what it's going to do. This is what it's going to do. See how he did? He gave her a different thing that it was going to solve and what it was going to do. Completely different. It won't kill you, and this is what it will do. It'll make you know just like God knows. Wow. Okay, that sounds pretty good. I wouldn't mind having that. Who wouldn't? See what I mean? It looks good. Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? We all would like to know as much as God. Well, that'd be great, right? And if you're put in a situation where maybe you're unhappy and something's kind of throwing you off in life, we may choose that solution just like she did, or just like anybody does when you're in a state of weakness and relying on not the Holy Spirit, but yourself. So, anyways, a little side tangent there, but that's the reality of what Satan offers. And it's sad to see so many people choosing these temporary alternatives that don't work. But luckily, Jesus didn't have a sin nature, and we can see how he handled that flawlessly. He's not going to make a decision just to satisfy himself. Guarantee it. Not going to happen. And that's one of the keys to take away from here, too. Because when you take that instant solution, maybe you're satisfying self, but guess what you've also done? You've also failed the test, possibly. Possibly failed the test, because, you know, there is a couple wills going on here. There's my will, there's God's will. Well, I can instantly take myself out of God's will by choosing an alternative that is not in line with what God wants me to do and how he wants me to do it. So, we don't want to go outside of God's will, but Jesus didn't do that, and he didn't do it because he didn't have a sin nature. And he knew that he always had to glorify God, and that's what we're to do too as well, even in the weak points, right? Because last I checked, when we are weak, we are strong. We are strong. That's what Paul said. And that's exactly how he answered Satan. Verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So, now, first of all, Jesus is, what he's doing, he's setting aside the instant temporary satisfaction alternative that Satan is offering. He's setting it aside. That's what he's done before he got to this point, guaranteed. He's already said, I'm not going to do that. I don't want what Satan's offering. And you know what? In his human state that he's in, I can guarantee you that that looked attractive to Jesus. It's not like just because he didn't have a sin nature, that didn't look good to him. He's hungry. I mean, that's all there is to it. Yes, it looked good to him. No doubt about it. So he set it aside. Why? Because remember that priority thing is coming in here. He's fasted for 40 days. He's at the top of his spiritual strength here, led by the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? He's got his top priority and mission on God's Word. That's what he said. He had his top priority on God's Word. Right there. He said, it is written. He went straight to the Word, is what he did. And his statement's interesting because we have so many people who are assuming today that our lives are only sustained by what we do to them. What we take in. How we treat them. This and that. Of course, you know, there is some relevance to that. But this is pointing out another facet here, is what it's pointing out. The truth couldn't be farther when you see that this is a spiritual sustaining, a spiritual life that is needed for life itself. There's a spiritual component here. So it's not just physical, it's spiritual. You must have a spiritual component, and I would argue which is more important than the physical. I mean, think about it. God is the one who sustains everything physical that we know. If he wanted to end the physical, we wouldn't be sustained anymore. So he's the one upholding. So our priority shouldn't even be the secondary things that he's created. It should be the creator. That's what the priority should be, and that's what Jesus is pointing to. It's not about what you have or what you're running out of or what went out, electricity went out. It's not about those things. It's not about how much you have stored left. Who really cares? God is the one sustaining and protecting and gracing us out. Grace, my grace is sufficient for thee. That's what Paul is trying to, you know, you're just fully floating on faith in every one of these. That's what Jesus is floating on. He's fully reliant on the Father. He's fully reliant. And we have to be fully reliant on God, which includes Jesus Christ. He's just in a human body, limited form, and we're seeing that come out. So he's relying on God, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. So anyways, and guess what? The physical things like bread, food, whatever, they won't help you after death. Only the spiritual things are going to help you after death. So, you know, they only take you so far. So this all depends on God, the sustainer, capital S. So Jesus is showing Satan and us that even in our lowest, our weakest, and most vulnerable moments, the most important thing to us should be, if we're applying it in the way Jesus and Paul did, is the Word of God and the application of it. Because you can't just say, this is the most important thing to me. I could say that all day long until I'm blue in the face. But does it come out in my life? Well, it did here. It did here. It came out. It came out because he didn't take the alternative and he stood his ground and he passed this test. Now, we know Satan's persistent little son of a gun. He doesn't stop here, but you get the idea. He did stand his ground and apply the Word. Now, what's interesting about this phrase is Jesus actually quotes from Deuteronomy 8. This is a quotation from Deuteronomy 8. If you notice the big caps in your Bible, this is a quotation, Deuteronomy 8. What's interesting about Deuteronomy 8, if you go track that down, the book of Deuteronomy is kind of a middle ground book from when the Israelites, right after they went the 40 years in the desert, they made it through. And they're about to go into the promised land. That's where Deuteronomy kind of sits. And so Deuteronomy 8, well, wait, did you hear 40 years in the desert? 40 days is what Jesus is fasting. And he's taken a quote from the Israelites coming out of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Similar concept. But it's interesting that he's referring to something that's over 1400 years before the point that he's saying it. And he's quoting it to Satan, and he's applying it as well, just as it applied to them, just in a different way, in a different circumstance, in a different type of environment, different people. But it's the same with us. It's the same with us. And so, anyways, that's, I think, where I'd like to pick up next time, is to look at a little bit of Deuteronomy. Go back over there and see, you know, what are the Israelites up to? What are they doing? What is Moses telling them at this point? Because remember, they were all over the place. They were trusting in God. They were not trusting in God. They were complaining. They were not complaining. They were just all over the place. So the book of Deuteronomy is almost to trying to prepare them for going into the promised land, I guess you could say. So there's a lot of reiteration that Moses is doing and motivating to try to get their mind right, get ready for what is to come. So anyways, with that being said, let's close in prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for the word. Thank you for being able to see things more clearly in our own lives and in the things that we need to work on, the things that we see our weaknesses, but we also see that that's the areas and the times when we can be at our strongest. And I'm just so glad that we're able to be a part of this and to realize that there's absolutely nothing we need except you. So thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the freeness of that salvation that we all have. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.